once again for your presence this morning. We're continuing our study in the life of Joseph. We looked at this Old Testament figure. We know that we're not just looking at a historical figure. We're looking at one who plays an integral role in God's great program that centers in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that we can sing a song just like we sang just a moment ago. When the Lord voluntarily gave up His life, it is not that He had no power at any time to take Himself down from the cross. But He did what He did because it was the Father's will for Him to do it, an agreed upon will from eternity past. There were a people He must come to save. And salvation is only secured by the shedding of blood. But it has to be a blood that is equivalent in its nature to the one who needs to be redeemed. So it cannot be an animal. It must be a man. And the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood on our behalf. And this is where Joseph really fits in. We have loved every moment of this study personally, as we relate to Joseph and his experiences as a godly man, knowing that we track along with him and being times perplexed with God's way of doing things. But now we're at the point in his life where he has been ascended to the throne. He's at the right hand of Pharaoh. He has already done good for the people of Egypt. He continues to do good for them. He has done good for his own family. And we see that what has happened now is those 75 souls that were at a distance in Canaan are now actually in Egypt. They're in the land of Goshen. When they come there, we are beginning to see that the relationship that Joseph has with his father is one that is remarkably tender, remarkably understanding. How many people go through life and say, "My father doesn't understand me," or conversely, "I don't understand my father"? But with Joseph and his father Jacob, there is this melding of souls. And it's more than by birth. It's by new birth, if you will. They have an affinity for the same God. They know the same God. They have had life's experiences now that cement further the spiritual relationship between these two men. When they cross over on the other side, do you think that we'll have some awareness that this was my father on this earth? I think that we will. But our relationships are going to be on a much higher plane, my friend. And they're getting a taste of this now. Joseph and Jacob. You cannot understand Joseph's life without understanding something. Frankly, you can't understand Jacob's life without understanding something about Joseph. At 130 years old, Jacob is brought to the land of Goshen. His heart has been revived. This beloved son of his, Joseph, he thought was dead for many years. And he finds out and he is assured of the fact that he is alive. And the Lord brings providentially to pass those things that are necessary for Jacob to come into the land of Goshen. He goes before Pharaoh and he's very terse with Pharaoh. He's going to describe his life in terms that you would say are not very spiritual at all. And the way that I explain that, as I have explained to you, is that there are certain things that you just don't tell an unbeliever. They wouldn't understand it. And the Lord says we're to be careful about these precious things that we know, that we have in Christ. Sometimes, and it takes great discernment, we are not to cast pearls before swine. There's a response of the swine, by the way, the Lord says. And that's the type of response often one gets when one is talking to an unbeliever, thinking that they can talk with them about highly spiritual things. They trample the pearls under their feet. They turn and they go after the messenger. There was wisdom when Jacob went before Pharaoh and did not divulge anything about him having been the God of heaven. All he said, "My days have been few, they've been full of trouble. But you did notice, I know that you did, we reminded you of this, that when he came into his presence, that is, Jacob came into Pharaoh's presence, we would have expected for Jacob to bow and for Pharaoh the greater to have acknowledged, having come into his presence, his august presence, this lowly shepherd. But that's not the case. Jacob, twice, we're told in that account, blessed Pharaoh. And always, when it comes to spiritual matters, the less is blessed of the greater. Jacob is the greater of the two, and the kingdom that men do not see. We should never have an inferiority complex. We should not be proud. We should understand that we're children of the King. Here Jacob is, and he's disappointed at 130 years old, where he's already weak and infirm. But this is not the end of his life. We made the point, and we make it again this morning. You do not have a choice. I do not have a choice. And when our life is going to end, you say, "Well, I could take my life, and that would end it all." You know that would be a sin. It's not an unforgivable sin, by the way. Christ died on the cross for your sins as a child of God. How many did he die for? Died for all of them. Past, present, and future. But you don't have the prerogative with God's sanction for self-murder. That's what suicide is. It's self-murder. But you don't have a choice. And the Lord may design for you to live 17 years where you are essentially incapacitated. You cannot do what you once did. And this was the lot of this spiritual man, Jacob. For 17 years, he's there, but the time does draw nigh for him to die. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 29, we read these words, "The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." And he said, Joseph said, "I'll do as thou hast said." That wasn't sufficient for Jacob. He said, "Swear unto me." And he swore unto me. Swear unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. I'm backtracking, I know that, but you probably forgot what I said before. That's okay. I forget a lot. Israel must die. You understand, don't you? Put yourself in this time. There is no revelation that's been given to men that anyone is promised not to go through death. Now, we live in the New Testament times where we have promises in our Bible that not everyone shall sleep. As Paul says, all shall be changed, but not everyone shall sleep the sleep of death. And then he goes on to describe what will happen when the Lord returns. Those that are living will be changed and called to be with the Lord, along with those who have been raised from the dead and changed and called up to be with the Lord. But there's no guarantee at this point. All he says in the Bible, it says in the Bible, Israel must die. Does he die without some insight into what he is anticipating when he gets to the other side? Again, I repeat myself. We are mistaken if we think that these Old Testament saints didn't know very much. Daniel spoke of a day when all men would be judged in the future. That's still future. Job spoke of this. He said that though my body be put in the grave and the flesh were to destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He's speaking of the resurrection of the body. These are things these Old Testament saints saw about the future. They saw something about what they would anticipate when they left this world and went to their own home. And Jacob is no exception to this. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that he's in the great triumph of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who went through this world as pilgrims, but it says they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Who revealed to them that there was a city there? God somehow miraculously did. And when he did, it occupied their hearts. And these men were walking by faith. And you read the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The firm conviction of things not seen. This is Jacob. But Jacob's about to die, and he says, you know, this body of mine is going to have to be put somewhere. Don't put it in Egypt. Don't leave it in Egypt. I want my body to be placed elsewhere. And he's very specific in Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And so what we have is his instructions to these people. I want my body to be taken back to the land of Canaan. And there's this cave there. And in there's Abraham and his wife, Isaac. There's Leah that's been buried in this cave with Machpelah. I want my body there. It must be there. Swear to be Joseph. Talking on the way to church this morning. And it's like starting to think about what's going to happen when I die. Thought, where am I going to be buried? I'm a transplant here. I'm not a native here. But I really don't have a home where I grew up anymore. So, you know, I don't know where my body is going to be. But you begin to think about things like that. And it's a natural thing. But this is more than just the natural thing. This is a spiritual thing. Because Jacob knows that a promise has been made to him that one day God is going to have a people, his people, coming from his loins, that are going to come back. And it's as if, you know, I want them to send me there. I want them to send my grave there, not in Egypt. But he said, you buried me with my people. It is a common thing in the Old Testament where a saint passes away, it says this little phrase, he was gathered unto his people. And we have blinders on. We're not thinking like we should think if we think that's only their natural ancestry. I think that these people were being gathered to the people who were like-minded. And so it is when we go on to the other side, which will come sooner for some of us than later, that we'll be gathered to a people. I am a person that does not like to be in an unfamiliar setting, but I can assure you that if the Lord is going to gather me to himself and is going to involve other people, that somehow this translation that will occur at death will equip me to be content through and through with his people. This is the first time that Joseph goes before Jacob. Toward the end of his life, and then in Genesis chapter 48. Turn back a chapter. The word gets to Joseph that his father is about to die. Or rather that he is sick. And the assumption is that his sickness is leading up to his death. To pass in verse 1, after these things, that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." Israel strengthened himself and sat up upon the bed. So, what we have here is that Joseph comes into the presence of his now dying father. And he comes with his sons, and I'm sure with the intent for his sons to be blessed by his father, Jacob. Oh, by the way, keep this in mind. What we see here in this scene that's transpiring is a scene that is spiritual in its nature, in the sense that there have been promises made to these men by the God of heaven, and this blessing that they give to these sons of Joseph are blessings that are the result of this special relationship that they have with the God of heaven. In other words, it is not necessary for the grandfather to bless the grandsons today in order for them to be blessed. My personal experience, I saw my paternal grandfather hours before he died in the hospital. My dad was wise to take me there. Daddy was, I think, a simple enough man to take God at his word, and he said, you know, it's better for people to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. My dad brought me close to death often. And I go into that room, and my grandfather, yeah, I didn't understand that his jaws were just flowing out, and what was happening was giving him oxygen. We go home and we get the call that he's gone, but no word spoken. No blessing from my grandfather. My paternal grandfather died at a relatively young age of a heart attack. Suddenly taken out. I was not there. Never heard a word come out of his lips. "Eddie, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace." None of that. Lord has seen fit to bless this poor man. But it didn't take our grandfather's blessing for that to happen. In this case, these sons of Joseph will be blessed by one of the great men of the Old Testament who has been a recipient of promises and has given insight into the future that is not natural. And will talk of things to come as if they were, because God had given him assurance that those things would be. This is the man that will come into the presence with his presence. What we notice back in Genesis chapter 48 is that this man begins to talk. I mentioned to you that in our Bible we have very few records of men and their words. And we would have loved to have heard what Paul said as he was dying, but we don't know. We would love to have heard what others said when they were dying, but we don't know. But we do know what Jacob said, so there must be an importance given to us, to it, to for us to hear these words. And what we find out is that he begins to speak. He's not in a state of delirium. He has full capacity in his mind. And it begins to come out of him the things that have been important to him in his life. If someone was by our bedside as we're dying, and we've had ample time on our sick bed to think through things, what would surface? would you tell about your life that's important? I said she would tell that I said this, that, and the other to her. I said, please don't have that said at my funeral. If there's anything good I've said, you're welcome. You have my permission. But those things can't be well. But I'm serious. If the Lord were to permit you to lie on a sick bed long enough for you to really think through what your life has been all about, what would surface? What would be the outstanding things in your life? What was His outstanding thing? Turn with me to the third verse. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful. I'll multiply thee. I'll make thee a multitude of people. And I will give this land to thy seed after thee for everlasting possession. My friend, may I ask you a personal question? Have you ever had such an appearance from God? No, not that you could see, but that you know on that day this gospel message was for me. And how important is that to you? It defined Jacob's life. Honestly, it has defined. Has it defined your life? What were the specifics of this appearance? As you know, Jacob is running away from trouble. He's running away from conflict. The Lord appears to him. And the way he appears to him is that he sees the vision. There's this ladder. And it's in heaven. But it's touching earth. And there are angels descending and ascending on that ladder. You say, well, that's a fantastic vision, something that surely intrigued the man, but it's symbolic of the fact that God will one day send His Son and He will be the ladder that will traverse heaven's portals down to fallen man. That's the first thing you thought about. I'm dying. Let me tell you what God has done. Then we go on to see that he cannot stop there. We're told that he speaks of Rachel in Genesis chapter 48. And when he speaks of Rachel, that's in verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. So another thing comes to his mind about his long life, and this is many, many years ago, and he's never gotten away from it. The fact that Rachel died, but listen, he has a perspective now that he's gained about this crisis in his life. overseas now. This is my beloved Rachel, whom I served 7 years for her at the Bible Rosemont. This is an infallible description of his mindset. Every year was like a day. He was so anticipating being pregnant that his future father-in-law could treat him any way he wanted to. It didn't matter. He had a goal that he longed for, and that was to be with the one that he loved. And it just made the days go quickly. But he marries Rachel. They have a son, Joseph, and then they have a son, Benjamin. But that's not the name that Rachel gave him. The Bible is not really detailed about what happens here, but it does tell us that when she was going into labor, it's in the King James Version, she had hard labor. And those of you that are in this field know that there's something significant there. The rest of us are confirming that. Because as she is having the child, she's dying. But not before she gives the child a name. You remember what she named him? Benoni, son of my sorrow. But some time lapses, and Jacob, who's now without the love of his life, realizes there's something wise about God's program. I do not understand it, but there's something wise about it, and I'm going to change this boy's name. He's not going to be Benoni. He's going to be been challenged here in the past couple of days to think through the topic of why does God permit suffering? Some people say, why do good things, bad things happen to good people? Why is there evil in the world? Well, the truth of the matter is, when you look at that subject, you have to understand that even our calamities come to us from the hand of God. Agreed? And we have the prime example of that truth in the life of Job. The challenge was made in heaven, which, by the way, Job, as far as we know, he never knew about that challenge. And when that happens, it does not happen again with God's permission. And when Job has these things happen to him, he makes the statement, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. He traces his calamities back to the first place. And then as the story unfolds, we know we have him going into depths of despair. And by the way, you don't always stay in the same plane when you're going through difficulties. You come out of the chute and submissive to your will, Lord. But don't be surprised as time goes on if you don't have deep valleys of depression. And the Lord brings him to the point where he says, you know, Job, there's something about me that you never would have known apart from this difficulty. He gives him a series of questions he cannot answer. And he gets to the point where he says, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see thee. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Did you know that word repent there really means I retract. Have you ever watched court proceedings and someone says, Your Honor, I'd like to retract that. Would you strike it from the record, please? So strike it from the record. Never miss it. Job said, I'd like to retract every complaint I've had against you. With my bitterness. They were out of time. They were out of time. And what I did not appreciate was that you are good. You are essentially good. You will never be not good. There is never anything that comes into my life that has a fraction of evil whatsoever. And I call evil. I take back my words. I know better now because you have showed me you are through this trial. And then you come back to the settled position that when our lives are surveyed, like Jacob is at any time, and he's had trouble. He can divulge now to the spiritual mind of Joseph. Not really. Being dealt with. He is essentially saying, God is good. I didn't understand it when he took away Rachel. He is good. I didn't understand it with all these other troubles, but he is good. And he has a purpose that is always holy. And everything in my life has revolved around his purposes, not mine. And you come to this astounding closing statement of one of the sections of the Apostle Paul's writings in the book of Romans. And my friend, if we could rest on this, if this would sink into us, we could rest on it. And that statement is of him and through him and to him be all things to whom be glory forever. What good he has done for you has been for his glory. Things that have been permitted to come into your life, to come into your life that you don't understand. As a Christian, it has been for his glory. And when you come and I come to the end of our life, will you be able to look and say, yes, yes. He appeared to me. And Jacob will later say, he fed me all my life long. And he was talking about more than natural food. Spiritually speaking, there's not a day that goes by that the Lord doesn't feed his people. Thank you for your patience and understanding. Let's stand to be dismissed. Father, thank you for permitting us to go into the dying bedroom of Jacob. This spiritual man talk, who's no novice, but knows thee so much better than he did when he first came out of where he was before. Has a grasp on things that are eternal. To talk talking about important things. And his mind goes to where our minds would long to go when our days would be ended. Thank you that we serve one who is the same as Jacob's God, the same as Joseph's God, whom our testimony can be at the end of our life. He's fed me, spiritually speaking, from the day he showed me his son until now. There's not been a single moment when I've been famished for spiritual things. The supply has always been abundant, adequate, soul-satisfying. We pray, Lord, that we'd all know such experiences and glean from these things that which would benefit our souls. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.